Hey, New Life, so glad that you have decided to join us once again for this online worship experience. It's Pentecost Sunday, and it's so appropriate that we might end our series on the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Today's service is going to be a little bit different. We're going to spend time in worship. We're going to spend time hearing the Word of God, and we're going to be responding throughout the service. And so I want to encourage you with this. Would you just prepare your heart right now to listen into the Holy Spirit, to maybe ask God, Lord, if there's anything that you want to speak to me today, I am ready and I am listening. Would you allow me to pray for you as we begin today? Heavenly Father, we ask that in this very moment that our hearts would be open, that our eyes would be open. Would you tune our ears to you, God? That God, as we encounter you today, that we would be different. When all is said and done, we would be different, that we would be changed, that we would be transformed because we have spent time in your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in our hearts and lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome. We're so glad that you decided to join us on this Pentecost, which is a time where we await a fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit. So would you, with us, join in worshiping and celebrating the God who is and was and is to come.
All the money that the world could hold, mountains made of solid gold, riches that could buy my dreams. You are better than all these things. The prettiest face to turn their eyes, beauty that could hypnotize, the open doors that looks may bring. You are better than all these. Shines the sun, cheered by all who think of me. You are better than all these things. Yes, you are better than all these things.
Hey church, welcome and thank you for joining us. We're continuing and finishing up our series on the power of the Holy Spirit today. I wanted to share something about myself that you may not know, and that is that I love the news. I watch it, I listen to it, I read it. I like reading obscure opinion articles written from authors in middle America about the most random things. And in regard to the church, I've heard a lot of pastors talking about our current context. Many of them have been saying things like, some of these headlines include, "Nobody will stop our meeting. The Spirit is guiding us. We are going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Nothing is going to keep the church doors open." And to these points, and to these headlines, I would like to say amen. Even if this isn't the way we thought this day would look, thank you, Jesus, that it looks like this. Even if this isn't the worship service we had planned, thank you, Jesus, for this worship service. Even if this isn't the revival that we envisioned, thank you, God, for this revival. The church is open. Here we are on Pentecost Sunday, on Pentecost weekend. God, as we dive into your word, would you pour out your spirit on us? This is our prayer. Amen. A few weeks ago, Pastor David took us through the Gospel of John, where we witnessed Jesus communicate that it was best to leave the disciples so that the Holy Spirit would come as a helper and as a teacher. And from that sermon, we heard John 14, verses 25 and 26. It said, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And another scripture Pastor David brought up was John 16:7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So out of these scriptures, we learned that the only thing better than Jesus sitting next to you is the Holy Spirit living in you. And that's what I want to speak to you a little bit more about today in the context of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming and being made known to us. As we think about the significance of Pentecost, remember that Jesus' desire for us is to hear and learn from the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When I was in elementary school, I went to a Christian school, and I remember drawing pictures of Jesus, and I remember that there was an image of Jesus on my first purple Read With Me Bible. And this image of Jesus had birds behind him, and there were children, and he was letting them sit on his lap, and he was just hanging out with kids. And I remember, man, Jesus is awesome. I feel like I can talk to him, and I can go to him whenever I want. He loves the little children. And so when I thought about Jesus, I learned more about God and the Holy Spirit. And when I thought about God, I started to picture God in my head. And I gave him a gray beard, and I drew a big guy and thought of him as a grandpa-like figure. And I realized that that image of God that I kind of created in my head helped me to go to God in prayer and in worship more fervently, and almost made me more comfortable to communicate with God. And then I thought about the Holy Spirit, and I don't know, you heard things like the Holy Ghost, and you heard the Spirit kind of being talked about as fire or wind, and ghosts to me seemed too scary, and the wind seemed too windy. And so that relationship for me when I was a kid with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't really developing as quickly as I had a relationship developing with Jesus, or as quickly as I had a relationship developing with God. And to this day, while I carry a reverence and appreciation for the Holy Spirit, I still have to do some digging to really come to understand the Holy Spirit. And so wherever you're at, I want you to open your Bibles and do some digging with me. And we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to go to Genesis 1:1. And in Genesis 1:1, the word says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. That Hebrew word Ruach means spirit, or it can mean breath. And at the very beginning of creation, we see that the Holy Spirit is with us. Genesis 2:7 then says, "Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life,
and the man became a living creature. As God breathed, as God ruah into the nostrils, life was formed. And in the Old Testament, there's this view that God's personal presence is what animates and energizes his creation. And we're not talking about a cartoon here, whichever your favorite might be. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how there was a dead thing and God ruah into that thing life. The spirit was life. The breath of God brings life. And this idea is reiterated in Acts 17 when Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. This very scripture affirms the idea that God's breath is the source of our ability to live fully alive. God's spirit is that thing which gives life. This affirmation is echoed later in scripture when we read about Jesus's commissioning of the disciples in the upper room, the exact same place that Pentecost would take place soon after. Please do not miss that. And that happens right here in John 20. It says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And as he said this, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus's breath commissioned and sent disciples. When we rewind, we see that God's breath brings life. In the same way that God breathed life into creation, Jesus breathed life into the ministry of the disciples. And while Jesus gives our testimony, our ministry, and our lives authority to spread the gospel, we cannot exercise that authority without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was known by God and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit wants to know us intimately. And that intimacy comes up in Psalm 139 when King David says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. And lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And the answer to that question is nowhere. We can't go away from his spirit, and we can't get away from his presence. With the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is in us. At the beginning of the series, I love the idea that Pastor Hutsko talked about when we thought about one day we'll get to meet Moses and say, how was it seeing God? And then Moses is like, no, how was it to have the Holy Spirit inside of you and living in you? And I think that idea, if we want to reiterate it one more time, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit rested on and came upon people, but until the new covenant did not indwell people. That changed when Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus even told his disciples in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. So, under the new covenant grace brought by Jesus Christ, we can receive the permanent residence of the Holy Spirit inside us. The question worth asking now is, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? And to answer that question in the context of Pentecost, let's look and go to the vineyard in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And then verse 26. when the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. If I could go back to the beginning of my faith journey and have a conversation with the younger version of me, I would tell that kid that the Holy Spirit can feel just as real as God, and that the Holy Spirit can feel just as real as Jesus. All you have to do is abide in him. And my pictures of Jesus and my pictures of God could have gone right next to the pictures of the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit can look like. I could have drawn a picture of people loving other people, living lives fully alive in Christ. I wish my pictures would have looked like that, but they can now. And so Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit arrives in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost as a fulfillment of prophecy. And this is a clear sign of God's faithfulness to those who abide in him. When we abide, the Spirit comes to dwell in us forever. Thank you, Jesus.
Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine."
Reveal yourself to us, God. Fresh on me.
want to take a moment to explore the parable of the hidden treasure with you. And I know it might feel a little odd to circle back to a parable when we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, but I really want to explore this dynamic between God's relationship in pursuing us and our relationship with God in pursuing Him. Because I think they're a little bit different, but they're also extremely connected. And so we're going to talk through Matthew 13:44. It's just one verse, so you don't have to flip in your Bibles to it if you don't want to. But if you want to make a mental note of Matthew 13:44, or if you want to write it down so you can come back to it later, go ahead and do that. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And I think there are a couple ways that we can interpret this parable. And the first is really common. The first is that when we encounter the kingdom, we are to be so enamored by its beauty that we go and sell all that we have to pursue relationship with God. And I think that this is accurate and true and absolutely okay. This is a wonderful interpretation, but sometimes we focus so fiercely on this interpretation that we miss out on the alternative, which is just as wonderful and just as true and just as accurate. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What if Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven operates like this? You are a treasure hidden in a field, which God found and covered up so that no one could buy your affection before he could. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, even sacrifices his son, and buys that field. You see, God is so enamored by the beauty that he put in you. He is so enamored by what he created in you that he would sell all that he has, that he would bankrupt all of heaven to pursue relationship with you. I'm going to say that again. God is so enamored by what he created in you that he would bankrupt all of heaven to pursue relationship with you. Regardless of whether you feel it, regardless of whether you're aware of it or not, God is pursuing your life. First through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Please, please, please know that God's pursuit of your heart, God's pursuit of your life did not begin and end with the resurrection. The gospel is eternal, which means it has no beginning and it has no end. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." But the Hebrew word used for follow is radaf. And the word radaf literally translates to pursue or to chase after. So surely goodness and mercy are chasing after me all the days of my life. God is chasing after me with goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And that's true for you this morning. In the Old Testament, God pursued his people by delivering them from slavery and from exile over and over again. And in the New Testament, God pursues his people through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And now God pursues his people through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Since the literal day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been pursuing your life, pursuing relationship with you, just waiting for the day that you surrender your whole self to him. A few weeks ago, Pastor David mentioned that you can be a Christian for many, many years without actually having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That you can be a Christian for many, many years and still be living apart from the Holy Spirit. And here's what that means. Your yes to Jesus is going to look a little bit different than your yes to the Holy Spirit. You can say that you believe in the gospel truth. You can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You can confess that truth. And you can acknowledge that Jesus' death and resurrection sets you free from the life of sin and death and still choose not to be transformed. You can believe all of those things. You can become a Christian. You can become a believer and still live a completely average life. But when you say yes to Jesus, when you acknowledge the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will come alongside you and he will invite you into a life lived day to day and moment to moment in intimacy with God that will strip your life of everything that's average. The Holy Spirit will make his home inside of you and he will never leave you as soon as you say yes to Jesus. But the truth is that you don't have to interact with the Holy Spirit, and many of us don't. You don't have to engage with him. And a lot of us are unaware of the fact that he's even here. It's so easy to feel alone. It's so easy to feel lonely that we completely dismiss the fact that the Holy Spirit is pursuing our lives. Now, here's what I want you to really, really understand. I'm not talking about salvation here. Like I said, your yes to Jesus, your acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, your confession of the gospel as truth, that saves you. What Jesus did on that cross, his death and resurrection, that saves you. And your acknowledgement of that, your response to that, and your yes to Jesus seals that salvation. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm actually talking about transformation. Because the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is pursuing you. The Holy Spirit is inviting you into that day-to-day, moment-to-moment intimacy that strips your life of everything average. But that invitation demands a response in order for transformation to take place. You don't have to respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, but you do have to respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit in order to be transformed. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you how to see God in every single aspect of creation, every single detail. The Holy Spirit wants to give you new eyes and new ears and teach you how to live and move and love in this life in a way that is far from average, in a way that feels close to God. But you have to respond. We have to respond to that invitation. Your yes to Jesus might save you, but your yes to the Holy Spirit is what will transform you from the inside out. Our lives are essentially a sum of decisions. And when we say yes to the Holy Spirit, what we're doing is we're choosing to submit every single decision that we make, every single decision to act or to not act, to the direction of the Holy Spirit in every day and in every moment. I think it's important that we remember that the Holy Spirit is involved in the big, but he's also involved in the small. That we see the Holy Spirit's direction in the small details. In the small details. And this is where the interpretation of the parable of the hidden treasure comes into play. You see, we don't pursue God and then God pursues us. Actually, God pursues us and then we respond to his pursuit by pursuing God in return. You are a treasure hidden in a field, which God found and covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to purchase that field. And in response to that pursuit, we are to say, you know what, God, this is so beautiful that I'm going to respond by selling all that I have, by submitting all that I have to you, so that I can purchase this field, so that I can take part and participate in the kingdom of God through relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
To be overcome. So if the Holy Spirit is pursuing us, how and why should we respond? And I think the answer is because we all want to live fully alive. But we also know that something's not quite right. Not quite right with the world and not quite right with ourselves. You know, we wonder, is what I'm experiencing today going to be how it always will be? You know, we can feel like life is happening to us and that we've lost all control, or we come to the realization that we never had it in the first place, which can lead to feelings of fatigue, stress, anger, and worry. Did you know that America is the fourth most worried country in all the world? And if you look around at our culture, I think we can all feel it. We want more, though. We ache for something real and deep and true. We spend time and money in search of it, and we read books and watch films and celebrate the people who have found it. But here are the movies that we don't make. We don't make the one about the person who battled with self-doubt and fear their whole life, who was never really present to themselves or the people around them, but was reasonably happy with how their life ended up, if they don't think too much about it, and then dies with an epitaph that reads that they were a nice person. We don't make that kind of a film because we don't want that kind of life. But sadly, for so many of us, that is the kind of life that we lead. So why the discrepancy between the life that we want and the life that we lead? And I think in part it's because life is hard and life can beat us down. And like Esau in Genesis 25, we sell our birthright for a bowl of soup. And we become so exhausted with our lives that we trade our identity for the painkiller, the compromise that seems so attractive in the moment, but over the trend line of our lives leads to death and a forsaking of our identity and calling as image bearers. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in every moment if we're going to be disciples for the long haul. You see, the need of the hour isn't for a bunch of nice people who sing songs together and occasionally read their Bibles and pray when things get tough, but the need of the hour is rather for a group of people so filled with the Holy Spirit and so fully alive that the only explanation is that this Jesus that they worship is still alive and well and working in and through his people. And if that's the life we want, why do we settle for less? C.S. Lewis says in the book, The Weight of Glory, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Our desires aren't too strong, but they're too weak, and so we settle. And we settle because it's hard, and we get tired, and we've got the weight of the world on our back, and we've been let down too many times by life, and we wonder if God himself will let us down too. But 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 7 says, "Do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, eternal in this context doesn't mean a future start date, but a present possession. And I think it's time for the church to exchange the weight of the world for the weight of glory. You see, we want to be and to live differently, and there comes a time in our lives when our desire for change will become greater than our apathy. And I pray that this might be one of those moments for you, because those are the types of moments that Jesus meets us in. Jesus always met people around wells and around tables, places of hunger and thirst. But on this side of Pentecost, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us to transform our hearts and minds. But this transformation happens slowly. What we don't say is, you know what, today I think I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. And we also don't say, you know what, today I think I'll totally destroy my life and ruin every relationship close to me. Both happen over time through 1,000 small decisions that we make every day. And in this transformation towards Christ-likeness, the Spirit does the heavy lifting, but we also have our part to play. In Galatians 5, it talks about living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. And in order to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer says this, "The tragedy is that our eternal welfare depends upon hearing, and we have trained our ears not to hear." So if the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds only slightly less distinguishable than the wah-wah of adults in peanut cartoons to you, that's okay, there's no shame, but what we need to do is we need to train our ears to hear. You see, I can pick my wife's voice out of a crowd of 100 people because I've been in an intimate relationship with her for almost 20 years, and her voice is distinguishable amongst any other voice. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. Through time and disciplines, we come to know the voice. Through reading the word, through solitude, through fasting, and through prayer. Henry Nouwen says this, "Through a spiritual discipline, we prevent the world from filling our lives to such an extent that there is no place left to listen." And over time, the voice of the Spirit becomes more clear, and like the guide that the Holy Spirit is, leads us back into the truth of our identity as sons and daughters, as a kingdom of priests, and we re-engage with our calling of bringing healing and restoration to God's good world. But the spiritual disciplines and living by the Spirit is not about gaining some kind of a religious or moral high ground, or about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. It's about, as God promises to do, removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. You see, if we do all of the religious stuff without addressing the deep issues in our hearts, we become guilty of the sin of the Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones." If our life is like an iceberg, we tend to focus on the things people see that are above the water. But the larger motivations of our heart are hidden beneath and are seen only by ourselves and by God. And so I have a question for you, church. What is below the waterline of your heart? We need to respond to the Spirit's pursuing because only the Spirit can give us a heart of flesh. And the trick is to abide in Christ and to make sure that the soil of our heart is cultivated such that it is a place where the fruit of the Spirit can grow. And abiding is a daily, if not momentary, discipline. And it's important in, or maybe especially in, our most mundane moments. Tozer says, "Let us believe that God is in all our simple deeds and learn to find him there." And Mark Batterson says, "When I'm in a spiritual slump, 9 times out of 10, something sacred has become routine." So I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus and you think the rest of us might actually be insane, but you are at the end of your rope. And if that's you, we'd like to invite you into this amazing journey of following the way of Jesus. And if you're watching on social media, maybe even leave a comment and let us know that you've made a decision to follow Christ, and we can celebrate with you and connect you to resources that'll help you on your journey. Or maybe you're following Jesus and you are in lockstep with the Holy Spirit and you're doing just great, and I would say that's awesome. Now pray that God would give you someone in your life that you can pour into who's not as far along on the journey, because we all need people around us to help spur us on. But I suspect that most of you have been following Jesus for a while, and maybe your life looks the same as everyone around you and the sacred has become routine. Or maybe you're ready to give up on all this Jesus stuff because you don't know why you would maintain a faith that isn't transforming your life. So if the life that you're leading isn't the life that you want to live, we want to invite you into the deep water of following Jesus by responding to the pursuing of the Spirit. Andre Gide says, people cannot discover new lands until they have the courage to lose sight of the shore. So after our final reading of Scripture, we are going to ask you to be courageous and to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
The unity of the Trinity was on full display when the Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost. The Father longs for us to live with the Holy Spirit, the breath of creation. Abiding doesn't require advancing beyond the gospel. It doesn't demand a crisis decision or a mystical experience. It just means keeping the words of Jesus in our hearts and in our minds so that they are renewing and reviving us, shaping and sanctifying us, filling informing us, and it means keeping ourselves in his infinite, enduring, sin-bearing, heart-conquering, life-giving love.
One of the ways Peter invites those at Pentecost to respond to the Holy Spirit is through repentance. But I think the church at large has experienced a pretty hefty misconception of repentance over the years. Repentance is not a one-time decision. It's actually a posture of humility that we wear all day, every day, throughout the rest of our lives. Repentance is the process of consistently checking our heart, checking our minds, checking our actions, our motives, our intentions, and holding them up with the Bible and saying, okay, have my intentions, have my motives been pure throughout this day? It's consistently praying, God, show me where I've missed the mark. Where have I hurt myself or others? Where have I responded in ways that are not full of love? Where have my motives and intentions been impure? And if you begin to notice ways that your motives have been filled with anything but love, then we say, God, I'm so sorry for the way that I messed it up today. I missed the mark. God, would you show me how to be better next time? God, would you give me a new heart? I want to do better to myself, to you, and to others. And in this way, as we ask for repentance, moment to moment, day to day, continually in this posture, we get renewed, we get transformed by the Holy Spirit. So if you're ready to respond in this way to the Holy Spirit's pursuit of you, whether you've been baptized or not, then I encourage you today to begin to move throughout this life in the posture of repentance, always ready to confess and to move forward a little bit closer to the Holy Spirit.
If you haven't been baptized, we want to encourage you to do so. Baptism is an outward display of an internal commitment to Christ. And while we don't really know what baptism looks like in this season, we want to come alongside you and offer it in any way we can. And so if you're interested in being baptized, would you go to newlifepismo.com/baptism and sign up? Again, we don't know what it's going to look like, but we're willing to take you to the ocean. We're willing to, you know, go to a kiddie pool or your bathtub. We just think it's that important, and we want to come alongside you and baptize you into this new life with Christ. As the team leads us in this next song, why don't we just take a moment to just posture our hearts in humility and repentance and allow the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts in this time.
Thank you.
crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. The one who bore our sin and shame is robed in majesty. The radiance of perfect love now shines for all to God, we thank you for your Spirit, the Spirit of victory. It's your name is victory. All the praise will rise to Christ our King. Thank you for that Spirit, and that the same Spirit that called Christ from the grave is now at work in us, God. Would you call us forth from our graves back into life? We love you. We serve you. We praise your holy name.
By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. Resurrecting me in your name.
I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
God, we thank you for that Spirit. We thank you that the same breath that Christ exhaled on the cross is the same breath that we now find alive in our lungs. God, through the work of your Spirit, would you continue to call us out of death and into light, God? Would you mold us and shape us and transform us day by day, hour by hour, into the people that you have created and called us to be? And we give you all the praise, God. We give you all the glory. And it's in the name of the one who taught us what it looked like to be fully alive. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen.
Hey, New Lifers. As we close out today, I want to just take a moment to thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your willingness over the last 11 weeks to continue to fuel the ministry and mission of the church through your generosity, to listen in to how God was calling you to move and then responding. We have been able to not only care for those in our congregation, but we have been able to care for those in our community and quite honestly around the world. And so if you would like to give today, we want to let you know that there's several ways that you can do that that are coming on the screen right now. And we just, again, want to just thank you for your continued consistent generosity here at New Life. We also want to let you know that our New Life Pantry has some new hours beginning in the month of June. And whether you have need or you know somebody who has need, we would encourage you to tell them about those new hours. Have them stop by, because we would love to be able to serve them by providing some great fresh food and produce to them in this time and in this season. We also want to let you know about a brand new series that we're beginning in June and going to continue throughout the summer. It's a series on the book of Acts. And so we're excited to be able to walk through the book of Acts each and every weekend. But also, we want to encourage you to begin reading the book of Acts along with us. We'll be sharing with you kind of how to walk through the book of Acts each and every week, that you would be prepared coming into each and every weekend as I bring that teaching, that your heart would be prepared and you've already be all read up and ready to receive what God has for you. And last but not least, we are so excited to be able to regather once again on June 7th. Some of you have had questions about just the details of that. You can always go to our website to be able to find out more details about what it looks like for us to regather. But I want to let you know about a couple of things. First of all, we're going to keep those gatherings that begin at 11:30 a.m. on Sunday, June 7th. We'll do that the 7th, the 14th, and the 21st. Those are going to be 45 minutes long, and they're going to be specific to prayer and worship and gathering together and encouraging one another. We want to invite you to bring your own chair. And like always on the Central Coast, you may want to grab a sweatshirt and sunscreen, because you never know which way the weather is going to go. There won't be kids ministry. And we also want to let you know to make sure to try to use those restroom facilities before you come on campus, because while we will have restrooms available, it will be limited to emergencies. And so again, we're looking so forward to be able to gather once again, to press into the presence of God together, to be able to sing together, encourage one another, and to pray with one another. And so I invite you to come out beginning June 7th for that time of celebration. As you go today, may you leave in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat, for the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat.